thank you. That bio made me look really important, and you did not have to read all that. it is good to be in the presence of friends, amen. I love that song. That song, it got me through many a tough days, but more importantly, it is good to be known as a friend of God. I want to thank Pastor Walker and Sister Walker for having me. I knew that this would be a church that I would appreciate being in the presence of, one, just from the times that I've interacted with Pastor, but then also knowing your daughter, Krista, and working and serving with her in different ventures. And then just come here and hear the amazing stories from the evangelists and to see the amazing work from the youth. I just want to give you guys a round of applause and say thank you for the great work you're doing. And that I'm sure that the Lord will continue to bless Cross Culture Church. I know when I was young, I won't say how old I am because I still want to act like I'm relevant, but I know when I was young and my parents used to force me to go to church, and I recognize that some of you guys, young folks here, probably forced to come here, and you're probably, oh my gosh, I can't wait to get over, get home and play PlayStation. But as I see the work that you guys are doing, it's just so encouraging. The singing, the poetry. I just thank God that you guys have people who are concerned about your spiritual growth. People who care about you being successful in life. And people who are giving you an opportunity to use your voice in the church, because I didn't really have that opportunity. When I was young, they used to give me things and hope that it worked, right? They would give me artists like Carmen and DC Talk, and if you guys don't know who that is, young folks, Carmen is, just imagine your 40-year-old white English teacher trying to rap, and somebody giving that to you and be like, this is good stuff, this is good music. And you'd be like, this is the most ridiculous, terrible music I've ever heard in my life. But the beauty of it is that I know that God is doing amazing work in this church, and I can just see it in the work of the young folks. And just a word to the adults here, one thing that I experienced not only in my personal life and interacting with adults when I was young, but now being old and having a teenager and working with youth oftentimes, the best thing for us to do as adults when we're trying to reach young folks is to be authentically us. Not try to be something we're not. Don't try to use the new slang words and like, we gonna get turnt tonight, we gonna get lit, right? No, just use your old slang and just be authentically you. But ultimately, the thing that's gonna change them is the gospel message. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus giving himself as a ransom for others, amen? So just be who you are and know that the gospel will do its work. And that as in time, now that they don't think you're cool, don't worry, because they'll get old and they won't be cool either. So we all have our moments, amen? I want to pray, and then we're going to get into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the message of the gospel. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that we can't escape the truth. We have to deal with it. That you meet us where we are, and that you call us to not only accept you, but to transform our lives and everything about us for your glory. And so I would pray tonight that this message would be one that's transformational, that it's not only just for the youth, but that the adults would find some truth in it that can impact their lives and draw us all closer to you, closer to one another, and that we would all do great works for the kingdom that you've given us. Amen? Amen. I am going to be bouncing around the scriptures, so I'll let you know where I am, and you could write it down and go back and read it later and come back and say, no, show, you were terribly wrong on that. But by then, I'll be home, and you won't be able to contact me. So this first scripture I want to read is Matthew 16. And he says, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself? What would you give to get back your soul? Let's read this one. I like this. Is what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole wide world but loses his own soul? I went to Tuskegee University as Brother Corey, I think I pronounced it right, Corey. Corey stated, and at Tuskegee University, there are a couple famous people that you learn about. And on the campus of Tuskegee, there is a museum of George Washington Carver. And George Washington Carver is often known as a dude who invented peanut butter. Well, he actually didn't invent peanut butter, but he did a lot of things. And one of the things that he's known for, he's known as a biologist, he's known as a painter, he was a professor, he was devoted to his attention to the life of science, right? He discovered over 300 different uses for the legume plant, which the peanut is in the family, and 118 for the sweet potato. And he created many more various inventions for many other various plants. Discoveries such as motor oil, paint, peanut oil, vinegar, instant coffee, pancake mix, laundry soap, lotions, massage oils, candies, and many more. He was an educator and author and orator. Booker T. Washington hired him to oversee the agricultural department at Tuskegee Institute. Indian activist and freedom fighter Mahatma Gandhi would write Carver for diet and health advice during his hunger strikes. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt would use Carver's massage oils as therapy for his polio. Inventors Henry Ford and Thomas Edison both offered him jobs while seeking his advice on their work. His work and discoveries actually saved the Southern economy because farmers had to learn how to grow and use their soil for better use because the land was so depleted. He said, we must use different types of crops in order to replenish the land. Even after all of these hundreds of inventions that he never patented any of them, Carver didn't believe in keeping his discoveries to himself. He shared his ideas and methods with all by stating, I think they should be available to all people. I didn't make these discoveries. God has only worked through me to reveal to us children some of the wonderful providence. George Washington Carver knew the difference between gospel success and worldly success. And many of our youth today, I'm sure you're anxious, you want to know what it means to be successful. You're thinking about college, you're thinking about grades in high school, you're thinking, some of you college folks are thinking about, what am I going to do after I graduate from college? And some of you folks who are hitting 30, you're like, I haven't achieved what I wanted to achieve. And there's this pressure of being successful. Some of you guys are spending hours on Instagram just trying to figure out what to post to impress people who don't even care, because 2 minutes later they're moving on to the next post. There's a lot of anxiety about being successful. And there's a lot of opportunity to be great. And you'll go to college and you'll learn a lot of stuff. And some of you guys will probably have great opportunities to make a lot of money. But here's something that I want to stress. Make sure as you are progressing through life that you not only make a living, but you make a life. Don't just make a living, but make a life. The gospel is something that teaches us how to do, not only to be great in our work and to be great in the world, but it also tells us how to be great in life. There's a wonderful quote, and this is something that I think can reach no matter what type of work you do, no matter who you are and where you are. There's a wonderful quote, Martin Luther King is one individual who says, he says, if God has called you to be a trash man, don't stoop so low to be a king. Now, that sounds ridiculous, right? But when God calls you to something, that is the thing that you are to do, amen? We can see that in Jonah. When God calls you to be a trash man, don't stoop so low to be a king. because we must understand the difference between worldly success and gospel success. As a teenager, I just couldn't wait to be grown. And I'm sure a lot of you guys are just anxious to be grown so you can make your own decisions. And don't worry, because adulthood will come at you fast. And my father used to tell me, don't rush time, son, because you'll realize you didn't want these problems. Because in a couple years, some of you 17, 18-year-olds, you're going to have to make a real important decision. You're going to be in the groceries. You're going to be shopping for groceries. And you're going to be in the cereal aisle. And you're going to have to decide, do I spend $5 on this Captain Crunch? Or do I get this cheap cereal? All this time, you're going to wonder why. You know what? That's why my parents bought the cheap stuff. They was being smart and frugal. But on a real note, I know that because of the tutelage of Brother Walker, Pastor Walker, and some of the brothers that I've met earlier, I was going to try to pronounce his name, Osa, but I was like, I'll probably mess it up. I know that you guys are in good hands, amen? And when I think about you guys being the leaders of tomorrow, I think of the great philosopher and wise individual, Kendrick Lamar, when he says, we going to be all right. That was a test to see how many of y'all listen to Kendrick Lamar right there. That was it. The young folk trying to act like you don't listen to Kendrick. Come on. Y'all listen to Kendrick Lamar. But when I think about my life, I think about you guys, I want you to be great. I want you to be great. I want you to strive for greatness. But I want you to also think bigger than that. I've had opportunities, as the bio says, to do some wonderful things. I've traveled the world. I've performed in front of decent-sized crowds, I've been in films, et cetera, et cetera. But the thing is that when people aren't shouting my name and when the money is low, I still have hope because I recognize that my identity is not in the applause. My identity is not in how much money I make. My identity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can rest in the fact that I know that my family loves me, my friends love me, and that ultimately is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives within me, amen? And I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that live. And so there is a difference between godly or gospel greatness and worldly greatness. Worldly greatness is measured by things and wealth and fame. You could be a terrible person and you could have wealth and fame. Gospel greatness is measured by character, love, joy, peace. It's not measured by a dollar sign. You can ask my great-great-grandmother once you get to heaven and you have a conversation with her, a woman who was bedridden and blind, but yet she recognized that her earthly afflictions didn't dictate her joy. She would sing wonderful hymns unto the Lord in the midst of being blind and bedridden because she knew that her hope was in Jesus. No matter if she was blind and she couldn't walk, she knew what it meant to be great. Gospel greatness lives beyond your death. Worldly success and wealth dies with you. Jesus was famous, but he didn't let his fame define him. Solomon was rich, but he didn't let his wealth define him. I want you guys to make money. Make all the money you can, because if you make a lot of money, you are able to help people and serve people and to support missionaries, amen? But make money, don't let the money make you, as they say. Gospel greatness has no dollar value to it. My grandfather taught me many great lessons throughout life on what it means to have gospel greatness. No matter the dollar amount, you work hard. Taught me an amazing work ethic. Taught me commitment. And he also taught me really strange idioms like, you don't believe fat meat greasy. To this day, I don't understand what that means, but I just wanted to just go ahead and say that. But he also told me, strive to achieve your goals because failure is not the worst thing that you can accomplish. He said, what's worse than failure is having success and achievement in the wrong things. So
One of the things that I want us to understand is, in order for us to understand what gospel greatness is, we must understand the gospel. And so I'm going to jump through Genesis 1, and I'll read parts of it. And just to get an understanding of what God intended for us as his creation, as his image bearers. As we see in the creation story, the first 25 chapters, he creates land. The second, in 26, he creates humans, and then he gives us activity. So the first thing we must understand is, in Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So first we must understand that in the beginning, God, that is the most important. When we talk about the Christian faith, when you talk about your life, when you talk about the things you do, the most important part of this whole equation is God. Oftentimes we sit around and we have Bible studies. Well, I think this means, you know, I don't care what you think. What did God intend for this to mean? Oftentimes we make the story about us. Understand the Christian narrative, you're not the main character. God is the main character. This is a story about God and his lavish love for wretched human beings like us who don't deserve it. And so we first must understand that God is in the beginning and he desires to create. So he creates the heavens and the earth. And in verse 4, he says he created light. He saw that the light was good. In verse 10, he created land and sea. And he called it dry land, earth, and the waters that were together, he called the seas. And in verse 12, we see vegetation. The earth brought forth vegetations, plant yielding seeds according to their own kinds. And in 16 through 18, he created the stars and the solar system. And God made two great lights. And amazing stuff, and I don't understand astronomy, but it's up there, and it's doing something amazing. In verse 24 and 25, he created the animals. It says, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts and of the earth according to their kinds. And verse 26, this is where we enter the equation. He creates human. He says, let us make man and woman in our likeness and image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. And it was all good. And then in 27 and 28, God gives us purpose. He gives us work. It says, so God created man in his image, and in his image, God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves. So what we see here is God creates everything. He creates the earth. He creates us. And everything is good, even roaches. Yes, everything has its purpose. And it's beautiful in his sight because after each creation, he says it's good. But what happens is after that, there is a problem. There is a fall. In Genesis 3, 1 through 19, I'm not going to read most of it, but we see that here comes the conflict. And it's a conflict that we all have. First, we see the serpent convinces us to Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. As some of us would say back in the day, or even now, the serpent is ear hustling. He's like, look, check this out. God just don't want you to be like him. He's going to be jealous. It's okay. He didn't really say that you're going to die. He said your eyes will be open and we will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that all of our desires, is just to rule over our life, to be the Lord over our life? That's the problem with sin. Like, at the end of the day, we want to rule over our own lives. And the serpent convinced Adam and Eve that it was okay for you to remove God from the center of the story and place yourself there. And they were ashamed of their presence once they ate the fruit. Not only were they ashamed of each other, and that's the reason why they clothed themselves, they were ashamed of God because they knew there was some sort of fracture there. And so they hid themselves. And honestly, isn't that what we do all the time? For those who love Instagram, we're trying to figure out how to put up the best veneer of ourselves. What's going to impress people? Some of you grown folks in here buy the nice car because you want to impress people you don't even like. We do things because we want approval. And we cover up our shame and our insecurities because we think there's something wrong with who we are. And so therefore, we hide, and therefore we hide from God as well. And then there's more destruction, there's idolatry, and then there's contention and division between man and female, right? And so not only is our relationship with God corrupted, our relationship with one another is impacted, right? And even the things we do, it says the land will be cursed. And so now work ain't even fun. But realize that work was mandated before the fall, so work is worship and it's good. But because of sin, or because of our jacked upness, as I like to say, everything is just messed up. Everything's messy. I don't know, I was gonna try to think of a term for the young folks, but y'all get it. Everything's jacked up. But Jesus, amen. But God, realizing that the world is decaying and messed up, says, you know what, I know y'all jack things up, but I have a plan. My son will come and redeem all things. I will not only reconcile my relationship with you, because when people say what it means to be saved, you're being saved from something. That means you're, and guess what? That means you're being saved from the wrath of God. And let me promise you something. You don't want it with God. And so Jesus is stepping in saying, you know what? You know what? Look, I know they're crazy, God, Father, but let me take the wrath for them. And so he's not only reconciling the relationship with God to humanity, but he's saying, I also want to repair the relationship with one to another, how we interact with one another. But then also, he's redeeming how we work and how we create. And so when we talk about gospel greatness, Jesus is concerned about how you work. He cares about how you study. He cares about the jobs you're going to pursue. He cares about the clothes you wear. He cares about all these things, and he wants God to be Lord of all those things. Oftentimes you hear the term Lord and Savior. God wants to be Lord and Savior of our lives, and Savior is saving us from the penalty of our sin. But he also wants to be Lord. He wants to lord over every aspect of your life. He just doesn't want to be first in your life, as some people say. Just put God first. He wants to be first in your marriage, in your relationships. He wants to be first in how you study. He wants preeminence. Look at your neighbor and say preeminence. I've always wanted to do that. I've always wanted to tell somebody to look at their neighbor. I used to hate that one. But anyway, I'm gonna move on. So he wants preeminence. And so as Jesus is redeeming all things to God, I want to give a couple examples. In Matthew 19, there's a great interaction with a gentleman named the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler approaches Jesus because Jesus was happy. He was popping. He's famous. And everybody is like, yo, I just want to figure out how to roll with this dude. And so, I'm sorry, hopefully nobody's offended that I called Jesus a dude. And so, the rich young ruler is like, what must I do to enter your kingdom? And so Jesus looks at the rich young ruler and he says, well, obey the commandments. And he lists these things off. And the rich young ruler is like, oh yeah, I got that. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not, you know, getting high on drugs. I'm not killing anybody. So I'm good, right? And Jesus says, oh, you know what? You think you're smart. So he says, you know what? Won't you take all your possessions and give them to the poor and then come follow me? And the rich young ruler was like, nah, I don't know if I can rock with that. He says it was a heart, and he was distraught. And what Jesus did in that moment, he recognized that this rich young ruler is, yeah, on the outward, you're doing all the right things. But your heart is so far from me. So I ask you young folks today, what do you treasure more than you treasure the presence of God? Is there something in your life that you'd rather be known by than to be known as a child of God? What title to you is more important than that of being a Christian? Because oftentimes, I can look at your social media activity, I can look at your bank account adults, and I can tell what you love. The thing you spend your most of your time and money on is the things that you love. Where your treasure is, so is your... And so he knew the rich young ruler performed all the things that made him look righteous, but his heart was far from him. And John, 1 John 4:20, there's a text that talks about how God is redeeming us to one another. And it says, I'm going to start at 16 and I'm going to get to 20. It says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, and cannot love God whom he has not seen, and this commandment we have for him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it's not just about our personal relationship with God. It's also about how we treat one another. And you cannot say that you love God and be messy with other people. You cannot say, I want to go to heaven, but you don't even want to hang around Christians. The Bible has over 200 one another commands, which means the Bible has over 200 things that tells us, if you want to know if you're a Christian, do this to that person. Act like this. That means it has 200 commands on telling me how to love somebody else, and by this fruit, I should know if I love God or not. Everything we do as Christians are concerned with other people. You can't even love God, as it says here, without loving other people. But lastly, it's not just our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, but it's how we work as well. And a wonderful text is Zacchaeus. When we see Zacchaeus in, I didn't write down the actual scripture, but I think it's Luke 8 or 9, where it says, Zacchaeus is, we know the song Zacchaeus, was wee little man and little wee, I don't know, you know, he was a short brother. And so he climbs a tree because he sees the parade of Jesus coming by. But the thing about Zacchaeus was he was a tax collector. And if you know anything about that particular vocation, you know that those folks were seen as, are known as sinners, because they were very corrupt and they exploited the people that they lived with. So they were all about their own selfish gain. And so once Zacchaeus has this interaction with Jesus, he says that, you know what, I am not only going to give half of my wealth to the poor, but I am going to make recompense. I am going to restore fourfold the money that I have taken and exploited from people. Just a word of wisdom. How you work, how you create, will testify to the type of God you believe in. If you work for wealth and status alone without any concern of your brothers and sisters, the type of God you believe in is a slumlord. You work not only for your own benefit, but for the benefit of other people. There are a lot of people out in this world who make a lot of money, but I'm telling you, the way that they make their money is through exploitation and robbery. And so here I want to give you 7 points I think will be helpful to what I think are guides to gospel greatness. 7 points. You still with me? Can I hear an amen? All right. First is, we are to serve others, and our greatness is to benefit others. Romans 12:3. I'm going to read Romans 12:3. First point is that our greatness is to serve others and to benefit others, young folks. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members. So that means everybody in here is important. But we do not all have the same function. So everybody in here is important, but we have different gifts. So though we are many, we are one body of Christ, amen? And individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. See, the things you have been given to you by God and the Holy Spirit. So let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Your greatness should consider others. Think about people that you admire through history. And I'm pretty sure if they are great individuals, they are individuals who sacrifice themselves and maybe even their life for the benefit of other people. Every person in the family of God plays a pivotal role to the growth and the maturation of others in this room. And I love that we brought the evangelist, Brother Fred Mitchell, and his wife up here, and we hear the stories of great work being done internationally. And oftentimes what can be communicated from that is that they're the ones who are called to do the work of God. It's just the missionary and the pastors. But one thing I want to challenge you to think about is we are all called to be missionaries in our own fields. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the evangelists and the prophets. Everybody in here has a mission field. Everybody in here can make great impact where you are. And you can start today. Getting on a plane doesn't make you a missionary. If you don't start the mission work in your schools, if you don't start the mission work in your home, if you don't start the mission work in your job, getting on the plane ain't gonna turn you to no missionary. It's gonna make you a sorry person when you go to Africa. How do I now start to develop the muscles of being a missionary right now where I am? So young folks at school, when you realize that there are people who are being made fun of or people who are not being treated well, the Lord is giving you a mission to love that person and to intercede for that person. That's missionary work. Teaching them that God loves them and he has died for them. When that individual wants to take that relationship to a place where it shouldn't go, you're like, no, I am. My vessel is not mine. It belongs to the Lord. That's missionary work. So you are being a vessel of the Spirit no matter where you are and where you go. The second point is greatness redeems and it repairs brokenness. Greatness redeems and it repairs brokenness. As we see, Jesus is a redeemer of all things and he's calling us to redeem. Amen. The Bible isn't just an academic piece of literature. Oftentimes when we sit and we try to read the Bible, I think we try to parse it and we're trying to figure out academically what does this mean. Simply, the Bible is a wonderful novel of redemption and forgiveness. It's a story about God's love and his redemptive love and bringing sinners back to himself. And this is, we are sinners in an imperfect world, but God is calling us to bring creation and our relationships back to him, to image him. There's a wonderful story about an individual, a Swedish chemist and inventor named Alfred Nobel. Now, Alfred Nobel developed a stabilizing explosive in a manner that no one had done before him. It eventually became dynamite. And usually what it was used for in the past or during his time was they were trying to develop railways and transportation routes. So what they would do is they would stick this dynamite into passageways and it would open up a passage so that they can take a railroad through. Well, because humans are humans, eventually we take inventions and we use it for evil purposes. And individuals started using this for war and killing people. And there happened to be that people thought that Alfred Nobel passed away. It was actually his brother who passed away. And he got to see his eulogy or him eulogized in the paper. And on the front cover, it said, "The Merchant of Death." And he was so broken by this eulogy. Like, imagine people thinking you died and to be seen in that way. This is your legacy for the rest of your life, to be known as the Merchant of Death. So he was so distraught by this, he said, "I am going to dedicate my life and my resources to bring peace to the world through the work of chemistry, literature, politics, physics, and medicine." His work had later become known as the Nobel Peace Prize. So this is an individual who saw his work being used in a way that was bringing death and destruction. And he said, you know what? I think greatness is about redeeming and bringing peace to the world. Is that the type of work we're engaged in? I love, like, comics. I grew up reading comic books, and I'm sure some of you young folks love, like, the MCU and Marvel, and some of you old folks probably know what I'm talking about as well. But there's a character who's very famous in the Marvel Universe. His name is Iron Man, right? Iron Man is also an individual named Tony Stark. I hope I didn't mess that up for some of y'all, if you haven't seen it yet. Tony Stark is this brilliant genius. He invents things, and his inventions change the world. Iron Man flies around the world and saves lives. So when there's problems, Tony Stark gets in a suit and he flies around and he saves lives. Tony Stark creates all the problems that Iron Man has to solve. Just watch the movie and you'll realize, like, wait, that doesn't make sense. Why did he do that? Now he has to jump in a suit and solve the problem. If Tony Stark had a better understanding of what gospel greatness was, he wouldn't have to jump in a suit and fly around the world to save it. He would just make better decisions in his vocation. And isn't that like most of us in the church? Monday through Friday, we're creating things that probably cause detriment to the world. And on Sunday, we're praying God change it. If we just worked better, if we just vote better, then maybe the world wouldn't be so jacked up and we wouldn't have to put on a cape to go save it. The next point is greatness should lead us to contentment. And when I say contentment, I don't mean some sort of pseudo self-denial or self-righteousness. I want you to strive for better. I want you to always strive for better things. But contentment means to appreciate the current condition, or that we can learn to appreciate the current condition of the things that we're living in. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember being an athlete in high school, and I had Philippians 4:13 on my towel. I was a quarterback, and I just thought that meant, like, God is going to give me the strength to score a whole bunch of touchdowns. I had a terrible misunderstanding of that scripture. And I think that's a lot of how we do a lot of scriptures. What Paul is saying is, Paul recognizes that I know what it's like to have a lot of money because I've been wealthy. I've also been in prison, and I know what it's like to be in need. And he says, I know the secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So no matter what I'm doing right now, if I'm in this class or if I'm in this job or if I'm in this relation, I know that I can make it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was, one time I was in South Africa and I was flying out of Johannesburg, and I went into the restroom. And you know how sometimes in some places they have like a valet or a service attendant for restrooms. And I was coming out the restroom, and this brother, this African, South African brother, jumps out. He's like, how can I help you, brother? How can I do this? How can I do that? And I was kind of like, bro, calm down. You work in the bathroom. But then once I walked out, I realized, I was like, this brother recognizes that though I work in the bathroom, I am going to give it 100%. I am going to serve these people as if I'm a CEO. And it made me realize that you're never too good to be a janitor, but you're never unworthy of being a CEO. That if you can give 100% in janitorial services, then I can trust you with 100% of running my company. So no matter where you are, give 100%. No matter if you are helping people in a restroom, recognize that God has placed you there for a reason, and you are there to bring people joy and hope in that position. Be content, but also don't be afraid to succeed. Because for those who are in Christ, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, amen? I just got done reading a book called The Alchemist, and there's this one the statement that I thought was so prevalent. And it's a story about a young man who's trying to journey to his fate or whatnot. And he meets this alchemist, and this alchemist says something to him because he's afraid of chasing his dream and his goal. And he says, "The fear of suffering is worse than suffering itself. No heart has ever suffered when it goes on a search of its dreams, because every second of that search is a search in concert with God and eternity." Come on, somebody. Fear of suffering is worse than suffering itself. Sometimes we don't want to succeed because we're afraid. But understand that as you are chasing that dream, you are in concert with God. The next point I want to say is greatness supports and celebrates others. In Mark 9, we see the disciples who are with Jesus. They go out and they see other people performing miracles. And they come back to Jesus like, "Hold up, Jesus. Like, we saw some other individuals who, they ain't been down with us. They ain't worked with us. They ain't put time in the gym. But they out here is healing folks. And folks, are, now they famous." And they getting jealous. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says something that's quite important. He says, "If they are not against us, they are for us." Too many of us in this room feel like the person to your left or your right is an enemy. Understand that their success is your success. And when you achieve greatness, you are to bring other people along with you. There's nothing more ridiculous to me than people who are intimidated by other people's talent. Get great people around you. I can spot an insecure person when I see them surrounded by people who aren't great. So young folks, as you're striving to be great, don't be intimidated by other people who are good at things that you do, because guess what? It makes you better. And then when you get to the point of greatness, turn around and say, who can I help bring up with me? Who else can be great alongside me? I'm an artist by trade, and this is something that is plaguing the artist community. I oftentimes see people who I would think are my brothers and sisters, and it seems like it's a competition. We don't tweet each other's work out. We don't support each other's work. When we talk about great influences, we don't mention one another. And I'm just like, why do we think that we've achieved greatness all by ourselves? You have gotten to whatever you've gotten there because of a community of people who loved you and helped you get there. No person in this room has gotten anywhere by themselves. So when you get to that place of greatness, acknowledge the folks who helped you get there and bring other people with you. And understand that your gift is important. Other people's gifts are important as well. The next point I want to make, I think this is point number six. Five, I'm sorry. I lost count, so I may have skipped one. Nope, I didn't. Greatness knows when to chill. Or for the religious folks, you know when to take a sabbatical or to rest. But know when to chill. Know when to take a break or a rest, because it is healthy for your emotional health, for your mental health, for your physical health, and for your spiritual restoration. What I find, especially in young folks, there's this thing called FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. And we're always afraid that we're gonna miss something. But you know what? Chill. You don't have to be present all the time. Put the phone down. Enjoy the things around you. I go to concerts now. I'm so happy that some concerts make you put your phone down or they lock your phone up, because how am I present in the moment? But when you see God creating, he says on the seventh, he rested. And this is an important task for us, is to understand the importance of rest, the importance of us to not become workaholics, to not kill ourselves because we're trying to be relevant all the time. Rest. But also don't take this as a call to be lazy. Because some of y'all take a break at work and y'all break. Y'all like, I'm be gone for like the next 2 hours, cuz. I'm not telling you to be sorry and lazy, yo, folks. I'm saying understand when you need to rest. And I think a lot of the mental depression that especially young people are dealing with is because of this need to always feel like they have to be doing or be relevant. You're not known by what you do, you're known by who you are and whose you are, most importantly. And so it's okay to just to put it down sometimes. Every now and then, I just go on a social media sabbatical, and I just won't tweet, I won't go on internet or Instagram, well, not the internet, but Instagram or Twitter or Facebook for like 4 months. And people get mad at me, it's like, show man, you gonna lose relevance. And I'm like, look, if people can appreciate me when I come back, then, you know, I'm putting in God's hands. But if I have to constantly be like, hey, what's up, I'm important, then after a while, you continue convincing me you're important, I realize that you're not important. If I have to continue to tell you to, don't forget me, the reality of it is that we have to trust God even in this. Trust God and rest. And I think the last point, so I only had 6 points, I guess. You know what I'm saying? But it's okay because God died for that sin as well, amen? The last point, let me see to make sure. Greatness serves others and benefit others. Greatness redeems and repairs. Greatness should lead us to contentment. Come on, somebody. Greatness should support others and celebrate others. Greatness should know when to chill. And then 6. Yep, you're right. Greatness should lead us to excellence. Excellence is a perfect witness. When you're excellent at what you do, people are gonna ask, like, help me out. Like, tell me why, like, how are you so good at this? And guess what you get to do? Talk about the thing that is most valuable to you in all the world. And hopefully that is your relationship with God. Well, you know why I clean bathrooms so well? It's because I love God. And I do all unto his service. You know why I write poetry so well, as the sister was reading? It's because I just want people to know the goodness of words and phrases and lyrics and metaphors and aphorisms. You know why I got drafted in the NBA? Because I love the Lord, and my work ethic is that unto the Lord. When I working on my jump shot, I'm like, you know, look, I'm out here trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to be great at all I do. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is going to be the greatest in their vocation, but they should have no excuse for working. Like, they should always be known as the hardest workers. You should be known as people who are willing to give 100% at all times. Ain't nothing worse than somebody who's a Christian, and when they tell people at work or at school, yeah, I'm a Christian too, and they look at them like, you a Christian? Are you sure? Well, somebody got to ask you, you sure? You like, you know you're in trouble. Because your life should be a testimony of what you believe in. And so when you say, oh yeah, I believe in the Lord, they're like, you know what? I kind of figured you did, because the way you operate, the things you do, like when people say ridiculous things, you ain't the one that's like high-fiving, like, hey, she is crazy ugly. Like, you are the individual who's bringing light and righteousness to the environment. It's often used in the analogy of being a thermostat and not a thermometer. A thermometer changes according to the temperament of the room. So if it's ratchetness that's happening, you're like, guess what? I'm going to be ratchet too then. But a thermostat comes in, it's like, oh, there's ratchetness. Well, let me straighten this up real quick. Let me, you know. Now, that doesn't mean being uptight, right? That doesn't mean that you can't enjoy yourself and have fun. But what that means is that God wants to be first in your funness and how you interact. And so being excellent means being excellent in all you do. Never, never allow anybody to tell you that you're working too hard or you're doing too much. You are working unto the kingdom. I'd rather have people on my team who are striving to be excellent at what they do than people who are talented and lazy and sorry. Because I can work with some people who are wanting or willing to work hard, but you can't work with people who are just talented and just don't listen and aren't teachable. Ain't nothing worse than trying to convince somebody that you, like, can you do this, please? Please. Look, I know you smart. I know, oh my gosh, can you please just. But when you just say, you know, hey, let's do this and that, I'm on it. Let's do it. Let's try to make it great. And if we fail, we fail. I can rock with people like that, who are ride or die folks, people who are willing to go the miles with you. So let's be excellent. In conclusion, if we believe that the gospel is about redemption, then we must understand that Jesus is redeeming all things, amen? And as his agents of change, as his agents of engaging the world, we recognize that God is redeeming our personal relationship with him. So young folks, love him in everything you do. Let him be known. Let it be known to your friends that I love Jesus and I love God above all things. He's also redeeming our relationships with one another. And this doesn't mean that you're only to be loving and kind to people who believe the same things as you. You are to be loving and kind to all creation, no matter what they believe. That God has called us to be agents of reconciliation, because the world will know him by how we live out our lives, and they will ask questions. And so that brings me to the third point. It's not just our personal relationship that he wants us to engage in. So read your Bibles, pray constantly. He also wants us to engage with others, share your faith, talk to people about what you've learned, but also be great in what you do. So as you're studying to be the next engineers and doctors and lawyers, how can I do this as unto the Lord? How can I work to be the missionary that God has called me to be in this particular field? I want you guys to be missionaries. I want you guys to be pastors. But you know what we need are godly people in politics, godly people in law, godly people in education, godly people in law enforcement. How can we get you to see that God is placing you somewhere because you're going to bring change to that ecosystem? You're not there just to collect a check and then give that check to Cross Culture Church. Give the check to Cross Culture Church, amen. But you are more than just tithes and offering, amen. You are an individual who can change the world through your vocation. And I think of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery. He could have been like, oh, woe is me. My life is over. But he recognized that God had a call in his life, amen? And he says, no matter what the world does to me, I remember the promise of God that when I get to the kingdom, even though I'm going to be serving a wicked, deplorable individual, I can still be a light in this situation. Because God told me about my future. When I think about Moses, Moses uses his gift and his opportunity to deliver people from bondage to liberation. And he says, you know what? I don't want to just be a leader. I'm going to bring other people up so once I die, other people can lead as well. When I think about Esther, I think about an individual who used her platform to save people. She just wasn't comfortable with being royalty in the palace. She recognized she had a palace agenda to serve other people. So as you excel in whatever vocation or whatever palace you are in, recognize it's not just for your own badge and a pat on the back. How can I serve other people in this position? When I think about Daniel being chosen and learning the culture of the king, but he recognized, I'm going to serve and work as hard as I can. However, I am not going to go against the laws of God. I'm going to set and consecrate my heart to that which I believe. So that means to me, you can be excellent in whatever area of life and still be faithful to God. You don't have to give in to the king's edict. You don't have to eat the king's meat. And they will try to make you do that. But young folk, understand that you can separate yourself and still be important to the kingdom. Amen. And then most importantly, I see Jesus. An individual who created all of heaven and earth, but realized that people needed a redemption. And I am willing to give up my life, this great exchange of righteousness, giving himself and righteousness to people who didn't deserve it. Because let me tell you something, we are some messed up people in this room, and you are going to continue to be messed up. Guess what, young folk? I used to get nervous. I used to get frustrated because I used to think, well, the old folks are hypocrites. They lie. They talk about Jesus, Jesus. They catch the Holy Spirit. They run around. They shout. They be speaking in all kind of tongues. And then next week, my mama cussed me out because she drank all the Kool-Aid. But guess what? You are a mess too. And just like my mama needed redemption, I'm going to need redemption. Not just once, on a daily basis. The gospel is constantly working in us, bringing us to an understanding that there isn't a day when you can't say, you know what, I am going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow after Jesus. So recognize that Jesus died for your sins so that you can be great. That you can be great, but not a worldly kind of great. Not a great that's selfish and conceited and inward facing, but a greatness that considers other people. A greatness that looks over the land and says, whatever the Lord calls me to do, I am going to deny myself and try to do this. So as I think about George Washington Carver, on his tombstone, it says this. He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. Today I want to ask you, what do you desire? Do you desire fame and fortune or wealth? Or do you desire to be helpful to the world? God bless you.